our family wanted us to move back east because they're all from back east, but a lot of them are dead now. There's no sense to go back there. So we'll stay here. But God has you where you're supposed to be, so. All right. Yeah, you're not moving. See, now, don't take this wrong, Billy, but I told next year I'm going to be 55, and we can move to King City. Right? Tony said, you can move to King City with your father if you want, but I'm not going.
Oh, it's not that bad.
Yeah, see?
It's not that bad, but I'm not moving.
Yeah. All right, well, Brad and Kendra, why don't you take the youngins back there and we'll get started with our little sermon here. But anyway, thank you all for praying, and because it was a really smooth trip overall. You're getting claustrophobic, move back then. All right. So what'd you learn about the ites last week? Anybody have one of the ites? Ites, ites.
They're not fun.
They're not fun, no. They're not fun at all. That's why you got to deal with this stuff. Got to deal with it. All right, so chapter 4, Joshua, chapter 4 we're in. And this is called Crossing the Boundary. So I'll read through it, and then we'll go through it. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be as a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, and the waters of the Jordan returned in their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had took from the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until that you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea
which he dried up before us until we had all crossed over. And all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it was mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Nice miracles, huh? Why do we set up memorials? To remember, right? Certain things are memorials. Honor people who are no longer with us. There's memorial stones, right, where people have passed away. To remember dates and events, okay? Set markers where significant historical landmarks are. And also give others a remembrance of a vow made to God. You know, this day I have done this. You know, people have written in their Bibles when they got saved or when they made a vow to the Lord. Well, I must have gotten this from my father because he gave me these, and these are copies of memorial things that are very important to the United States. And one is the Declaration of Independence. Now, when you go to Washington, D.C., you see one of the copies there at the archives, and it's a memorial to say this is when the United States started, and this is what it means, the charter, you know. There's another one here. This is the Gettysburg Address, okay, Abraham Lincoln wrote, and on the battlefield at Gettysburg, and when he was to read that, I don't know if you know this, but there was a great orator of the day, and I can't remember his name, but he spent 2.5 hours with this big speech, and this took about 10 minutes to read. But this is the one that's remembered. And a very battered piece of paper nowadays is the Constitution. And so there's a memorial, basically, of this is the way that our country should be run. Same with this. This is the amendments, the first amendments that were added to it. So memorials are very, very important. We have a memorial board at home, and on it are all the miracles that God did for usually, mostly it's while the kids were growing up and such like that, but we would go back to that memorial board because on that were specific answers to prayer. And one of the things was Josiah's $40,000 scholarship for school. You know, the letter from the attorney that was up there. Another thing is when Rose was doing the firecracker stand, and we won the big thing. I don't know. We have that one up there too, because at the time we had no money, and we didn't know you know fireworks and stuff. And Rose calls us and says, "You guys won the prize." Said, "You sure it's not set up now, right?" Yeah. So we won the prize. So it's just stuff like that. There's lots of different things on there that were miracles, and they're memorials to us, so we can go back to. Well, they set up these stones not only in a place, but also in the river. So two different places. So there's a time and place of remembrance. So here's the time. We come to a time in the history of the Hebrews where they use the same place to mark two different events. So, verse 2 to 7 is there's 12 men, 12 tribes, 12 stones. Now, if you remember, before they went into the wilderness, there were also 12 men that were sent out to spy out the land. Remember the 12 spies? 10 came back with a bad report, and 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. And because of that, they wandered for 40 years in disbelief and disobedience. Well, now you have 12 men again. But they're going to put 12 stones up in a place and also in the midst of the Jordan. So a memorial of a miracle that God split the Jordan River and provided access to a promised land. That's what they were there for. And they set it in a place, and I'll tell you about that. It's called Gilgal, and it's a very, very important place. So they put it in a place that would be a staging platform for taking the rest of the land. They would always come back to Gilgal. Spiritual application points us to being built into a living spiritual house, which Christ is the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:4 says that we are living stones being built into a house of God, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And if you know anything about, I walked on an aqueduct. I didn't yell at my kids, but my daughter, who was walking out on the Grand Canyon taking pictures. Ray, don't walk over there. Dad, leave me alone. Ray, don't walk over there. She said, didn't you walk out on an aqueduct in when you went to Europe? I go, that was when I was young and stupid. So I said, but I remember this aqueduct, it had no concrete. It was all fitted stones. And the cornerstone, where everything would lay, everything, all the pressure would be on that cornerstone. So Jesus is our cornerstone. But there's something really interesting. If you turn to 1 Kings 6:7, it says that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Isn't that interesting? No hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. You know why? Because all the noise was in the quarries, chipping and cracking and all this different things, so that each one of those stones could be fitted exactly in the temple, so that you didn't hear any noise in the temple. Well, guess what, folks? We're in the quarry. And all the chipping and all the hammering and all the tool work is all the sanctification that's happening. That's why we go through what we go through. Why do we go through what we go through? To conform us to the image of His Son. That's the whole bottom line. That's the whole bottom line. So sometimes we think it's the people around us or it's just events around us. No. All that does is expose what's really going on inside of you. So if you've got, you feel like, you know, some hammer is hammering on you and some chisel's chiseling you and you're getting chipped and marked and everything else, it's okay. You know why? Because you're being fitted into the perfect stone so that when it's put in that temple up in heaven, it'll fit just perfect and there won't be any noise going on. So do all your screaming down here and all your, oh, God, don't hit me so hard. Oh, that hurts. Oh, that's where the sanctification goes on, in the quarry. We're in the quarry to be fitted into heaven with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So, looking back, verse 9, 12 stones to remain in the Jordan. So now we've got stones that were put in Gilgal and stones to be kept in the Jordan, where the priest stood firm for all Israel to cross over. And it was a time of remembrance. They were to do that to, when people said, why are those there? It was a time of remembrance. Now, the flood season was only for a certain period. Then the waters would subside, and you'd see that group of rocks in the middle of the Jordan. And that was to tell them that the priest lifted up the ark to show the way, and it was a time where their old life in the wilderness was left behind for the new life in the promised land. So they got rocks in the promised land and rocks in the Jordan. The Jordan was a reflection of the wilderness and their old life being passed. And those rocks that were in Gilgal was now a new foundation into the promised land that God had shown them. Romans 6:4, we are buried with him in baptism as Christ was raised, we should walk in newness of life. So remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the Jordan, there was that symbolism of them going down into the waters and coming back up on the other side, a sign of baptism into Christ, into the new life, and then coming up and coming into the new land. Our walk is two things. It is a now and not yet. Okay? You are crucified with Christ, and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And yet, it says, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. See? We wait for the redemption of our bodies, Romans 8:23. So, there's a now, you know, everything is available to you, and you have all, you know, you have eternal life now, not when you die. You already have it when you accept Christ. But there's a not yet. We're not yet finished. There's sanctification process going on. There's all these different things so that when you die, you will be an exact fitted stone in that new temple. So, there was a time, now there's a place. And now we come to a place where Joshua set up the stones from the Jordan. And this place is called Gilgal. It's verse 19. And the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Gilgal, the name Gilgal means this. The reproach has been rolled away. The reproach has been rolled away. And you think, what reproach? Well, you've got 40 years of rebellion, 40 years of carnality, 40 years of unbelief, 40 years of disobedience. And God is saying, you know what? It's all behind you now. This is the place where the reproach is going to get rolled away. They didn't have Passover for 40 years. They didn't celebrate Passover. They didn't circumcise, which we'll look at next week. The males. There was no keeping of the commandments. But God is a God of second chances. And he's making a place called Gilgal to roll away the reproach and say, okay, that was then and this is now. I want you to start fresh here. So, a lot of times, you know, the Lord brings us to a place of blessing. We don't deserve it. And it says, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because you did anything good or that you made yourself better or that you, you know, hey, God, you know, look at the stuff I'm doing for you. They used to, I remember Paul Hackett was this big black pastor that came to Beaverton Foursquare, and he would always act out the sermons. It was funny. You should have seen the Goliath and David one. But anyway, he would always say, you know, you're not going to go up to heaven and take out your membership card and say, Beaverton Foursquare, and get in. That doesn't get you in. The relationship with Christ gets you in. That's it. So, yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes it says that he blesses us and it leads us to repentance. I don't understand it, because I'm always expecting to get out to the woodshed, you know. No, knowing that his kindness leads us to repentance. That's the blessing. Second, this is a place of victory. Joshua always came back here after the victories and even after he was defeated at Ai, which we'll look at. But he always came back to Gilgal. That was the staging point. That was the place of victory. They'd always come back to the camp there. And then the place of testing. Do you remember when we first went into Joshua, the 2.5 tribes, right, that were allowed to go back, but God said through Moses, no, they're to lead through the rest of the tribes. They're the first ones to go through that Jordan, and once they're on the other side, then they can go back. And they did. But God gave them every chance to go and see his miracles before they would go back. And so even in our lives, it's a time of testing. Do we go back to our wilderness? Do we lose our victory? Do we lose our joy, our fellowship? Okay? We can choose to go back in the wilderness. You say, who would want to do that? Now, come on. We've been counseling for 19 years. You tell me who wants to go back to the pig mire. Who wants to go back to the wilderness? Most. Most do. It's comfortable. It's normal to them. It's familiar. Yeah, familiar spirit. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Let me just read this. I keep my body in subjection. I buffet it, not buffet it. Some of us buffet it a little bit more than buffet. I bruise it, I batter it, lest having preached to others, I myself might be cast away or disqualified. That's what Paul says. He says, you know what? I'm the one telling you how to do this, but if I'm not doing it, woe to me, because I'm telling everybody else how to do it, and yet I might be disqualified. It's our responsibility to press into the Lord and deal with the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, one of our foundational scriptures is 2 Corinthians 7:1, and it says that we, brethren, are responsible to clean up the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. So I want to read you a quote. It's by Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese pastor during the time that China went communist and spent a lot of time in jail for his faith. I appreciate the blessed fact of God's forgiveness, but I want something more than that. I want deliverance. I need forgiveness for what I have done, but I need deliverance for what I am. The blood of Christ deals with what we have done, his remission of our sins, plural, whereas the cross deals with what we are. The blood disposes of our sins, plural, while the cross strikes at the root of our capacity for sin. So you see the difference? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, the acts that you do. But the cross of Christ lays at the root of the sin nature in you. And that's why we have to stay on the cross. Because what we do is we go back to the scene of the execution and draw the nails and draw this dead body off and walk around with it. We have to lay it on the cross and let it stay there. We're a living sacrifice. The problem with that is the living sacrifice crawls off the altar. You've got to stay there and let him deal with whatever he's dealing with you on. Lastly, Gilgal is a place of preparation. Place of preparation. Issues had to be dealt with prior to going in and possessing the land. So even though they got through the Jordan, and they would go over there and they set the stones up and they have Gilgal as their staging ground, there were issues that still had to be dealt with, and some of them we'll deal with next week. But first of all, verse 24 is, it says, all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. They had to recognize the hand and power of God to continue the conquest. It is not going to be by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's God's hand is the means of which the power and strength is shown. He's going to get the glory. If you ever want to share the glory with the Lord or steal the glory from the Lord, oh, not a good place to go. Because he says, I'll share my glory with no one, no person. Now, in our house, we had spoons that were in every room, little wooden spoons. And we learned this about discipline. So that if a child needed to be disciplined, they were, you know, you didn't have to go looking around for something while your anger built up. There was just a spoon in every room, bathroom, bedrooms, living room, dining room, kitchen, whatever. Sometimes the kids got so used to it, they'd bring the spoon to you because they did something wrong. Really? Well, I remember when I had to spank Rachel for the first time. Oh, I'm like, you do it, you know. Yeah, that was the hardest one, spanking Rachel. The boys, you know, they had it coming to them, but, you know. But those spoons were there because we wanted hands to always be for loving. We didn't want, if we reached out to them going like this, see, they had an object that they were afraid of. So we still have one of the spoons, I think. It's kind of broken on the end. Yeah, it's on the edge, so. But the spoons were the implement of discipline. The hand was for loving. Now, here's the hand of God recognizing the power of God, that God did this. God is mighty. I mean, you know, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God because he is awesome. But his hand is the thing that moves things, okay? And that recognizes his power and his strength. That's what the hand was this word hand here in the Greek means. The work is accomplished, strength and power. Yod. God's Yod. Sounds like he's from Boston. Another thing of preparation is, and we're going to deal with this mostly next week, is chapter 5, verse 1, is that the flesh had to be cut. And we'll go into all the things about cutting of the flesh, and this is the circumcision and the spiritual implications of the circumcision going into the promised land. Verse 12, the heavenly provision ceased. That's also in chapter 5. So there was the hand of power, the flesh that had to be cut, and then the heavenly provision ceased. When you got over to the promised land, the heavenly provision of manna stopped because then they could eat from the fruit of the land. And the last preparation was a divine confrontation, and that's in verse 13 in chapter 5. The commander of the army of the Lord. And I'm going to talk about that next week in depth. But basically, Joshua asked, are you for us or against us? And he didn't even answer the question because it was a pre-incarnate vision of Christ there. Okay? And I'll think of the word, what it's called, Christophany. It's a Christophany. It's an Old Testament revelation of Christ before he was birthed. It's kind of weird, but that's what it is. So, I have some questions for us to ponder. Do you need to commemorate a time and place where the Lord did a mighty work in your life? Do you need a memorial board? Do you need to go? Some people keep things in their Bible, you know, that God answered a prayer or such and such. Things underlined. I have dates in mine. There are things that are written. I have, like, this is my fourth Bible. I get one every 10 years of our salvation. And I've got things that are written in some of these other Bibles that still have not come to pass. But I know that they were given in 1988 or 1985 or 1995 or something, whatever. They're still out there. But I know that that was a rhema from the Lord. Something maybe you need to remember is not to forget, like salvation or a vow that you made. You know? Don't forget the time when you're saved, because the devil will play with you and say, you're really not saved. How could you be saved? How could you call yourself a Christian? Nah, nah, nah. Maybe there's something that you need to leave alone and move on. A lot of people have had expectations and dreams that have been crunched, and the Lord says, you know what? Let it die. Let it stay there. Move on. Grieve it and relieve it. Move on. It's time to move on. And then maybe there's a temptation that needs to be dealt with so as not to go back into the wilderness. I'm tired of seeing Christians go back, backslide, and go back in the wilderness. And the only thing that's in the wilderness is you lose your identity, like those 2.5 tribes. The enemy comes and steals, kills, and destroys. You get away from the place of worship. And, you know, I talked to somebody today. They're mad at God, and they haven't been in church in I don't know how long. And I said, why are you mad at God? Well, because I should be farther along than I am. I'm like, you're in your 30s, buddy. You know, I'm halfway through my 50s here. What do you mean? What? It's your expectations, you know. So, you know, deal with the things that would draw you back into the wilderness. Deal with the things that, you know, you have expectations here, realities here, and disappointments in the middle. Just let it, deal with it and let it go. And allow the Lord to give you a new vision. Because a lot of times, we'll get stuck on something and ruminate on it, and we never press on to what the Lord has in front of us here. Like when I went back to Pittsburgh in 1990, I knew the Lord brought me back there. It was to gain a vision. And I came back here, and I wanted to move to Pittsburgh. And we waited and waited and waited. And to make a long story short, there was no way to move to Pittsburgh. The Gulf War started. I got laid off. We went on unemployment, food stamps, and WIC, and $247 a week on unemployment. You ain't going anywhere. So you can sit and stew about it, or you can say, what'd you see in Pittsburgh, the Lord said. I want you to do it here. No, I don't want to do it here. I hate here. All right, lay on the couch for a while with your newborn baby and have you know, at least do some bonding time while you're sitting around moaning about it. What'd you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministries. I want you to do it here. No, I don't want to do it here. I hate here. Okay. Lay on the couch for another week or so. You guys know, some of you know about how the ministry started. That's how it started. What'd you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministries. I want you to do it here. All right, Lord, I'll do it here. What do I have to do? Just send the paperwork in, Northwest Family Ministries. That's where it came from. And that's how we started. It wasn't out of my strength or even my, you know, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. It was stubbornness and donkey head and frustration. But when you finally go, okay, I will, that's when things start to move. All right, well, let's set our Bibles aside. And, Paulie, could you just pass a basket around for offering, since you're sitting back there and they're right behind you? So let's pray, and we've got some potluck here tonight. You guys are welcome to stay, and let's just pray. Father, thank you for this this time. I thank you for your word that never runs dry, Lord. Thank you that we can look at memorials and remember and hold fast to things that are important. But also, Lord, that those are set up so that we not only remember, but that we look forward, because you're bringing us to a promised land. You're bringing us to a new place. So, Father, I just really pray, please don't let anyone in this room go back into the wilderness, Lord. Don't let them not be like those 2.5 tribes that went back after they saw all those miracles. I pray that we would press on, even though there's enemies and ites ahead of us. Lord, help us to press on, because you go with us. You go before us. What can mere man do to us? So please, Father, help us to be living stones, being readied for your house up in heaven. And whatever it takes, chip off those things that need to be chipped and smooth out, so that we're ready, and that Jesus is our cornerstone, Lord, that he's going to hold everything together. We don't have to worry if it's the right fit. You'll make sure it's the right fit. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray over the food. I always forget to pray over the food, but pray over the food and bless it to our bodies, Lord. And thank you for the hands that prepared and made it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen.